grateful for this opportunity. I had the chance after reading President Kimball's address and listening yesterday to President Samuelson and Vice President Tanner to really kind of deepen an appreciation for the destiny of this institution. I've just been here 2 years and taught at another institution before I came here. The prophecies regarding BYU's future remind us that this institution and we as faculty play an important role in the Lord's plan in rolling forth the kingdom. As I listened to President Kimball's and President Taylor's prophetic utterances, I had a hard time fathoming the great destiny of this institution, and I was left wondering, how will all of this come about? President Kimball provides the answer. Dreams and prophetic utterances are not self-executing. They are fulfilled usually by righteous and devoted people making the prophecies come true. There's no magic wand in all of this. The realization of these pronouncements, in large part, falls upon us as we strive to work with the Spirit in our academic pursuits. President Kimball said, "Lengthen your stride, quicken your step, and continue your journey. You're headed in the right direction. We appreciate the effectiveness of the programs here, but we must do better in order to do better. We must do better in order to be better, and we must be better for the sake of the world." So while I'm thrilled at the thought of being part of such a great endeavor, I can't help but feel at times a sense of inadequacy, a bit intimidated at this challenge. Am I up for it? Can I fully qualify? Since reading this address, I found some comfort in a vision given by Ezekiel, and I wanted to just give you a portion of it. It's beautiful in its imagery, and it's powerful in its concepts. The Lord takes Ezekiel to a high mountain that overlooks Jerusalem. He sees the future millennial temple in Jerusalem. And Ezekiel also sees healing waters that burst forth from the threshold of the temple, flowing eastward toward the Dead Sea. Joseph Smith spoke of the literal fulfillment of this event prior to the second coming. Then an angel invites Ezekiel. I can almost imagine Ezekiel standing there by the water's edge in that hot desert climb and being invited to walk along the edge of this river bursting forth out of the sanctuary of the Lord. And as he walks down the river, the angel says to him, "Step into the water for a moment." He steps in, and it must have been just a refreshing, wonderful feeling, but the water's just up to his ankles. The Lord did not mean for Ezekiel to experience that river only at ankle level. He wanted Ezekiel to expand his understanding and appreciation for the power of that river. So the angel invites him to step out, walk further down the bank, and then once again, at this new location, from this new vantage point, to step into that water. He now steps in, it's up to his knees. Well, Ezekiel, I think at this point, realizes that this angel's not going to be content with a knee-level experience. The angel once again beckons him to come out. They walk further down, into the water again, up to his waist. And next, finally, as he steps back into the water after making another journey, another series of progressive steps, he steps into the water and he says, "This time, it was a river that I could not pass over, for the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over." And at this point, the Lord gives Ezekiel a great vision of what this water can do. Ezekiel sees that everything that this water touches, it heals, it blesses, it prospers. The landscape is literally transformed as it comes in contact with that river. Imagine that which was once barren, under the gentleness and the strength of that river, begins to flourish. An abundance of great fish are now seen in this river as it makes its way toward the Dead Sea. In fact, people come from all over to cast in their nets to partake of this wonderful increase. The Dead Sea begins to thrive. Along the banks of the river are seen trees and new vegetation, fruit that provides meat that cannot be consumed because of its number, new fruit, leaves that can be used for medicine. Everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the river shall come, shall live. While we will one day see a literal fulfillment of this, there's great symbolism at work that's on a spiritual level. I imagine these waters carry multiple meanings, but they certainly also represent the outpouring of the Spirit of the Lord. He generously directs the flow of these waters into our lives, our homes, and our work here at BYU. The spiritual river available to us cannot be passed over. So great and important is it in the accomplishment of the Lord's purposes here at BYU. To those who faithfully seek him, he will move us from the banks to our knees, and eventually to waters to swim in if we're willing and worthy. And so confirms this in President Kimball's address. He can enhance our teaching and scholarship beyond our current capacity as he blesses and flourishes this institution. President Kimball makes it clear that the Lord will bless us in our capacities. He invites us to draw from the Spirit as we work together about the fulfillment of the great prophecies. I was moved to see this in the life of one of my colleagues who shared his experience. He had had a brain tumor. The tumor had been removed. He had to learn a lot of things over again, went through extensive physical therapy. About a month later, he was trying to work through many transcripts from some qualitative research that he had conducted. As he sat there in a chair in his house, he became very despondent, discouraged, and even brought to tears. He could not make sense of the bulk of this information. His mind just would not wrap around it. And then he remembered what President Bateman had said about incorporating the Spirit and faith in all of our activities, teaching, scholarship, etc. He made his way to his room, dropped upon his knees, and prayed. At this point, he came down with much emotion. He recounted what happened. He said as he sat back down and looked at all those documents, all the words became sharper, more focused. It was as if the physical appearance of the page changed. I began to see patterns, was able to scribble down a model, and this model would later reach publication. He continued to feel the guiding influence of the Lord in his scholarship. He had gone to the river, and he had come away not disappointed. He had found that the Lord generously imparted waters that he could swim in, and he's continued to draw upon those ever since. That gave me great hope for my survival here at BYU, that there is that river, and that the Lord beckons us to come and partake, because he knows of the great vision and the great destiny of this university. President Kimball said, "Let our teachers ask the Father in the name of Jesus to bestow upon them and upon their scholars the spirit of wisdom and intelligence from heaven." President Kimball said, "We expect the natural unfolding of knowledge to occur as a result of scholarship, but there will always be that added dimension which the Lord can provide when we are qualified to receive and he chooses to speak." President Kimball said, "We must do more than ask the Lord for excellence." He also mentioned the importance of perspiration to precede inspiration. Finally, I want to talk about the impact that this river of inspiration and guidance of the Spirit can have in our teaching. I've seen this power work in the lives of others. I remember as a graduate student in the MBA program, I was just stupefied when I walked by a group of graduate students talking about their experience in a classroom. What caught my attention is, and I knew these young men, so I joined them in this group, and they said, "This instructor is amazing. I'm so excited about the content matter." And they shared with me what they were studying, and I could not see how that material would be exciting, but they believed it was. And they said, the reason is, they said, and they mentioned who the faculty member was, and they said, "He walks into the room," and I still remember, "He walks into the room, and I feel the Spirit." And I'm just stunned by this. And they said, "When he starts teaching, there's just such a love that comes from this man." And that stuck into my mind. And it caused me to reflect back on my experience. One of the greatest learning experiences I've ever had came from the man who authored this, President Kimball. And if you don't mind me sharing a personal experience for just a moment. I was a 19-year-old at Brigham Young University in Hawaii. I was going through a difficult time. I was wondering about whether or not to serve a mission. My family back home was going through some very difficult times, and it was causing some bitterness in me. I also, pushing the envelope, being a bit of a rebel, decided to not quite follow the standards and kept my hair a little bit long and pinned it up in a baseball cap whenever I'd take a test. and I'm not proud of that, but I was a bit of a standards violation. President Kimball came and spoke at the new sports arena there. The next Sunday, he spoke to a large gathering of the saints. I went to that meeting. I was struggling in my spiritual life. I felt emptiness. He spoke. I was moved by what he had to say, and they asked us all to stay in our seats. He had to get back to the mainland, and after we sang, "We thank thee, O God, for prophet," we all stood up in silence, watched him walk out. I made my way up to the temple there in Laie, and as I sat in front of the temple, thinking, you know, not just there was about five or six people there in front of the temple, out of the temple walked President Kimball. And I watched those five or six people run up to go shake his hand. Now, I was scared to death. I'd never seen a prophet before this close up. I immediately loved him because he's short and I'm vertically challenged. And I love that man. And he shook their hands. And then I thought, I'm not going to go up. He's going to tell me to get a haircut. He can probably look into my eyes and see my problems. This is safe. And I watched as he came down the walkway toward the cars that awaited him. He was surrounded by a group of other general authorities. I don't remember to this day exactly what he spoke that morning, though I'm sure it touched me. But I'll forever remember what happened next. He left that little group of people that surrounded him, and he came up to me, not being melodramatic here, but it was an important moment in my life. He left the group, walked up to me, and I was absolutely scared to death. He walked up and he threw his arms around me, kissed me on my cheek, and he said, "I love you." And I just wept. And I remember watching him walk away. And that love that he showed opened up a flood of water. This was a man who truly was swimming in waters and was helping me to feel that and to feel that love. And the most powerful moments that I feel like I have had as a teacher or as a student has been when the Spirit has been present. And it seems that the Spirit is so willing to be a part of those things that we do. And in closing, I pray that we would allow that Spirit to flow into our teaching and our scholarship, that we would find ways to make improvements and to qualify more fully for it, that we would put behind us any pride or cynicism or sometimes a critical feelings, and that we would strive each day to show forth love, kindness, and concern, and involve our students in our prayers. And know the Lord will bless us as a result. And say this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.